I just want to continue this morning with the topic of families under fire. I'm reminded, I was telling the earlier service, I'm just reminded almost on a daily basis, whether I see in the news or read in something or hear from some of you or talk to somebody on the streets, I'm reminded almost on a daily basis of the families that are under fire. And I'm talking, you could be a single person or a family that's larger than that. I'm saying that the devil and his demons and society are busy tearing at the fabric of the family. I'm reminded of that on a daily basis. I've been reminded of that again this week. I've been reminded about how society and culture shapes us and forms us and molds us into what we are if we're not careful. And I'm reminded how the adversary is cleverly, subtly, deceitfully digging away at the family, and in some cases at your marriage. And you know what? Quite frankly, I'm reminded of what David cried out to God in Psalm 13, when he was in anguish, when he was in despair. And I sense it. That's been some hearts lately. Some of our families are just beat up by the adversary and beat up by society. And again, like I said, I'm reminded of those words from David in Psalm 13 in the New Living Translation. He says, "O Lord, how long will you forget me?" And I sense that sometimes that's our prayer, that's our cry, that's our heart. How long will you look the other way? Sometimes that's how we feel, isn't it? And sometimes we've just got to cry out like David did. How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O God, David said. Restore the sparkle to my eye, or I will die. And sometimes that's how we get to feeling in the family. Because the adversary or our society is beating us up and tearing us apart. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? Just crying out to God and saying, "Have you forgotten who I am? Have you forgotten that I exist? Have you neglected to answer me? And are you still looking the other way?" And even this past 2 weeks, since we talked about families under fire the first time, I'm reminded of difficulties in our families, of drugs that have an effect, drugs and alcohol that have effect in our families, and sexual infidelities that have an effect on our families, and abusive partners, and strained marriages, and sometimes strained to the point of breaking. And I hear about these things, and we read about these things, and we see these things about spouses caring way more for their job than their spouse, their family, or way more for their friends or their status or whatever it is. And we just want to cry out like David, "How long, Father, will you look the other way on their behalf? How long, Father, will you look the other way when I'm going through this?" And I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that's what we've got to continue to do, to cry out to the Father, to cry out to Jesus. I wonder sometimes, like David, how long will you look the other way, O God, on these, my families, my church family, my friends? How long will you look the other way, O Lord? And so sometimes I just find myself fasting and praying for the family, because the families are getting beat up. And you might be sitting here today and thinking that, Jim, these folks just bring them problems on themselves. And I would just humbly and simply ask you, think again, and if you're not going through some of these things, thank God for that. Or you might be sitting here today and thinking, "Boy, oh boy, I guess I'm just one lucky person, because I don't seem to have these problems that he's talking about in my family or in my life or in my marriage." And I would just simply say to you, thank God for that too. Or you may be here today and your heart may be crying out to the living God for answers, for direction, because your life or your marriage or whatever, it just seems like it's in the dumpster and it's not looking good for getting out anytime soon. You may be here today feeling that way. And I just want to say to you a couple things. Number one, I'm glad you're here because we care for you. God cares for you. We want to encourage you. And I want to say this from James that reminds us to hang in there, to trust in the living God. I was reminded of this twice. I told the earlier service this morning, twice on my own prayer walks this week. I go out to meet with the Lord every morning. I walk and pray, and twice as I was, I don't know, feeling sorry for myself or whatever, I was reminded twice by God of this verse in James 1, and you know the verses, you don't like to be reminded of them, because I don't either, that says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience." And I was reminded of that twice for my own application this week. And I get back to the house and I pick up my New Revised Standard Version Bible and I look to see perhaps there's a better version that doesn't tell me that. Perhaps there's a different word. And here's what the New Revised Standard Version says. "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy." I didn't like that one either. And you know what? Sometimes we say, we read that part of that verse and we say, "Spare me, preacher. You don't know what I'm going through." Let me read it in its entirety. "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." And I know some hearts today feel a little like mine some days, and I know some of you are saying, "Boy, oh boy, if that's the case, I'm really going to be complete because I'm going through Hades here on earth." And I would encourage you simply to rest in and trust in the living God because He knows your hurt. I said it before, I'll say it once more, the devil is attacking the family. On Sunday nights we have a Bible study at 7 o'clock called Spiritual Warfare. Some of you have been in there. This is all out war. This is all out war, what's happening in families all over our communities, all over America, all over the world. The adversary is attacking the family, and it is all out spiritual war. Not unlike perhaps the church at Corinth. I'm going to invite you to turn to your Bibles in 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to look at some of the things that Paul said in that chapter. The church in Corinth was in some ways in turmoil because of sexual immoralities of the day. They abounded. You walk up to whatever shrine you wanted to pick in that day. There were shrine prostitutes, male and female both. There for the choosing. There was all manner of sexual immoralities there. And Paul addressed that with the believers. Paul addressed that with the Christians. And apparently they sent back to him some questions after he had asked that, because we see in 1 Corinthians 7 he begins to address their questions. And we do not have time by any way, shape, or form today to look at this chapter in its entirety, but I would ask you, please check it out yet today. Please read 1 Corinthians 7 and do like I did. If you don't like that translation, get a different one. Read it in that one too. And see what God is saying about this whole arena of the family and sexuality and singleness. He talks about being single and married. And see what He says about this. We're only going to touch on a small portion of it today. But they were asking questions like this because of Paul's addressing them in the arena of sexuality. They were asking questions like, "Is it even good to marry, Paul? Because if sex is so perverted, should I abstain even from marriage?" They were asking that question. "Is it good for a man to touch a woman?" They asked. "Should I abstain from sex within the marriage?" They asked. "If my spouse is unsaved, should I seek a divorce?" He addresses. "If I am unmarried or widowed, should I remain unmarried?" He addresses. and many, many things in this chapter. So I just want to encourage you to read this chapter and see what it says for our application, your application today. I'm going to read a little bit of it for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now regarding the questions you asked to me in your letter, I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. Yes, it is good to live a celibate life, Paul says to them in their questioning about sexuality. However, verse 2, because there is so much sexual immorality in society, I've thrown that word in, but that's what he meant at that time, and it's the same for today. Because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. And I look at these very simplistic verses in 1 and 2, and I ask myself, does that not answer a multitude of questions? Does that not make it fairly plain? I think the answer is it does. Verse 3, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. He's answering their questions now. And the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband. And the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Verse 5, do not deprive each other. He's talking about in the marriage relationship now. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. That is the reason, he says, that would be an okay reason to refrain from sexuality, to give yourselves to prayer, to fasting, and to seeking the Lord. And he goes on and talks a little bit more about that. In verse 6, he says, I say this as a concession, not as a command, but I wish everyone were single just as I am. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? We talked about Adam and Eve two weeks ago, whenever it was, and how God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. But Paul has a very good rationale for that. When you read through the chapter, you can see why he says what he says. And again, I will say what he said, but I wish everyone were single just as I am, but God gives to some the gift of marriage and to others the gift of singleness. And I simply want to say to you today, if you are single today, wait upon the Lord. Seek the face of God. Do not rush things. Do not force things. Do not say, well, this has got to be God's plan, so I'm going to go with it. Seek the face of God. And of course, I would say that for us as married couples also. But Paul addresses singleness here in many times throughout this chapter. And he even goes on to say, I wish everyone were single just as I am. And he says that so it gives us more attention, more time, more focus on the Master. That's why he says it. Now, in verse 8 and 9, he begins to address singles and those that have lost their spouse. And he says, so I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried, just as I am. Again, he refers to himself. But if you can't control yourselves, he said, if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. And again, I would say, seek the face of God. Whatever your status is, whatever your circumstances are, continue to seek the face of God. I was listening to a Christian radio program just this week. I don't remember which one it was, but it had this lady and this man. They were married, been married for many years, but there was a time in their life when they're not happy with one another. She referred to herself as the world's greatest flirt. Perhaps you heard that. And she said there came a time in her life, and I referred to you a couple weeks ago as love banks. There was a time in her life when she was making deposits in somebody else's love bank. She wasn't making any deposits in her husband's, and perhaps he was not in hers either. I didn't hear that part. But there came a time when they began to grow apart, and she knew in her mind that this just had to end, this marriage. But she knew if she talked to her pastor, she knew what he would say. So she didn't talk to him. And she knew what her Christian friends would say if she talked to them. So she didn't talk to them. But she also knew there was somebody in the office that had been through this scenario before. So she decided she would ask her. And that woman's advice to her was simply, just leave him. Life is too short to be unhappy. That is what culture and society is molding us into. And I simply say, regardless of our status today, whether we are singles or married, please seek the face of God and allow Him to lead. He continues to talk about those who are married versus those that don't. He even talks about those that are non-believers, and he addresses that. We don't have time to go over these things, but they're in there. In verses 12 through 16, he addresses if you have a non-believing spouse, what to do with it. And so you can read all about that. He addresses, again, being single in verses 25. He's talking to young women that have never been married. And he says to them, quite frankly, it's not a sin to get married because they were asking that question. He was again talking to the married folks. And I really like what he says in verse 35, how he brings it all together. And this should be our goal. This should be our mindset. Here's what he says. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. He'd been talking about singleness and married. But he says, I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. That was his charge to them. And so you can continue to read about what he says about all kinds of situations and all kinds of singleness and married situations. You can read all about that in 1 Corinthians 7. I just want to go briefly over some of these questions and lay them out once again for us. The question, is it okay? Is it good to marry? Verses 2 and verses 9 says marriage is good. Marriage is of God. And it gives you, Paul says, the freedom of and for sexual intimacy with your spouse. So he says marriage is good. That's what God created marriage for. And I know the arguments because I've heard them. I have had people tell me this, and as I said 2 weeks ago, culture displays it everywhere. But Jim, I can have sex anyway. I know that's what culture says, but that's culture forming and molding us into culture that is not being formed and molded into what God says. God has a better way. He has a plan for us. He has a design for us, and it's the healthier way, the better way, the more fulfilling way. And so I just simply say, please, as he said, do not let culture mold you into who you are. Should I abstain from sex within the marriage? He says, not unless it's an agreed upon time. When both of you agreed upon it, you can see that in verses 3 and 5. Is it good for a man not to touch a woman? He says, outside the boundaries of marriage, he's basically saying, and I will paraphrase once again, keep your hands off. That's my paraphrase. Paul says about this whole idea of sexuality later on, he says, you know what, society? You're right. All things are possible. But not all things are good for me. Not all things are of God. And so he's simply giving us some parameters here, some guidelines for circumstances. And I wonder sometimes, have we taken the time to teach our children some parameters about dating? Now you say, my children are long gone, Jim, too late. Well, how about grandkids? Have we taken the time, if I'm single yet, have I established any parameters for my dating? Have you had that conversation with yourself? Have you had that conversation with your kids? If you've waited till they're 15, it's too late. Guess what? They got it figured out. I was talking to a man this week, a good friend of mine, who said, Jim, I got a junior daughter. And she has committed to God in her dating. She's not even going to kiss anybody till she's married. I said, wow, that's pretty impressive. That's pretty controlled. And I know what you're thinking. When we start to think of parameters in dating or whatever, we're thinking, man, oh man, preacher, you're as old-fashioned as I can imagine. But let me ask you, if we're dating and we begin to be passionate in our kissing, what does that lead to? I'm not going to go any further. I think you can figure it out. And so he simply said, these are the parameters that she herself has established. And lo and behold, she has her boyfriend come over. And dad gets to talk to boyfriend. And he says to boyfriend A or boyfriend B, whatever it was, do you understand her parameters for dating? She's not willing to go that far as to begin kissing in the dating. He said, do you understand that? Because he wanted this young man to understand her commitment first was to the living God. We can think that's old-fashioned if we want to, or we can also think it's safety, it's guidelines, it's parameters for what will point A lead to in point B, and what will point B lead to in point C, and pretty quick I've violated God's commands once again. So have we established parameters in our own lives? He addresses the unsaved spouse. He addresses that. And he addresses it's not a license for divorce. However, there are some circumstances that I would suggest that Jesus talked about and are in here that maybe I would never advise someone to stay and in their marriage and be abused, misused, whatever, over and over and over, sexual infidelity over and over and over. And so there he throws out some things about is your spouse saved or not? And he gives us those answers, but I would also suggest to you, seek the face of God and His counsel and His Word. He addresses singles in verses 32 and 35. Unless you can control your sexual appetite, he says you better get married or you're going to fall into sin. And I simply read through this and I wonder, are we aware? Are we reading the Bible enough that we are aware what's in it? Are we, as Christians, people that get up and go to church pretty regular, are we in the good book on a daily basis? Are we spending time in prayer with God and spending time in His Word to know what it says? Because frankly, folks, if we're not, we ain't ever going to know what it says. If we're not spending time with God in prayer and in the Word of God, we're not going to know what it says. We're not going to know His best for us. We're not going to know His plan for us. We're never going to learn His precepts if we don't read the Word of God, if we don't spend time in it. You know what's going to happen if we're not reading the Word of God and we're not following God's design? We're going to allow society to mold us and form us into what we become. That's what's going to happen. We can either be followers of Jesus that take that seriously, like we just sang, abandoned to Him, surrendered to Him, or we can ignore His precepts and we can allow society to form us and mold us and shape us into who we are. Friends, let me just say, like I said to the first service, I'm not here to hurt feelings. I'm not here to tromp on toes, judge, or condemn. Really quite the opposite. You may or may not feel some Sundays like I give two hoots about you, but I am here because I love you. I deeply care whether you go to heaven or hell. I genuinely care. I genuinely care about your walk with Jesus. I genuinely care if we claim the name of Jesus that we recognize what His Word says. I genuinely care that people are concerned and enough about eternity to make a commitment for Christ today and abandon themselves to Him today so that we are ready one day to meet with Jesus forever. I genuinely care. I am not here to try to make you feel bad. I'm not here to try to tromp on your toes. I am here to enlighten us to what the Word of God says, because God has a better way than societies. Amen? God's way is a good way. God's way is the best way, and society says anything will do. I am only here to help you understand that God has a better way for you, a more healthy way, a more compassionate way, a more intimate way. And if we seek the face of God, we confess our sins before Him, invite Him into our life, His Spirit is going to come in and He's going to help us on this new path because He calls us a new creation. It all starts with Jesus. And I know your hurts because I have heard them. I know the hurts of society because I have read them. And it may be that you're single today, and maybe that you're married, and maybe that your marriage is in the dumpster. Maybe that your spouse is unsaved. There's a whole lot of maybes. Maybe your kids are running wild. Maybe they don't have no time for the Lord. Maybe your kids' marriages are in trouble, or your marriage itself. I'm just simply saying, please, brothers and sisters, seek the face of God. Rest in Him. And I know that seems simplistic, and I know what you're going to say. Jim, I've been trying that. Ain't working. Ain't happening for me. And when I ponder that myself for my own life, remember, He brought James chapter 1, verse 2 to me also this week, twice. I simply ask myself, when I think it's not working for me, I'm seeking the face of God, I'm crying out like David in Psalm 4, Psalm 5, Psalm 13, I'm crying out to you, God, and I ain't getting no answers. I simply think then of people like Joseph, who spent 17 years after being obedient to God, wondering, God, have you forgotten me? You know the story. I simply think of people like Paul, who said, when he met God in that Damascus Road experience and he met Jesus Christ, he was then subject to beatings, to shipwreck, to stonings, to beatings with rods. And I suppose he might have had a question or two about God, have you forgotten me? And I think of people like Jonah and Daniel and a multitude of other people who went through some horrible, difficult times, and Job, and many, many others. When we cry out to God and say, God, this ain't working. You've asked me to trust in you, and this ain't working. I simply ask you, brothers and sisters, friends, to seek and rest in Him because He knows your circumstances. He knows what you're going through. He knows what is going to be at the other end if and when we are faithful. He will bring you through it if He's brought you to it. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. Allow His Word to be your guide. Allow His Word and your time in it to mold you, not society. Let me close with this. If we have never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord, that is the first thing we must do. Heaven or hell depends on that decision about Jesus. And let me say this, friends. Some of us in society and in church houses. Let me ask for forgiveness before I say this because it's going to make some of you mad. But some of us claim to know Jesus and we ain't acting like it. We ain't acting like we're led by the Spirit. We ain't acting like we love our wives even. We may have been married for 50 years and we've never really loved our wife. And sometimes, and we will talk about this further, about how that relationship of husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. We're going to talk about that in the future. And we're going to talk about the wife's role of respecting husbands. And some, quite frankly, we ain't getting it done. We ain't acting like Christians. We can't claim the name of Christ, and yet our job gets in the way. And it takes way more precedence than my family. Brothers and sisters, don't tell me you don't know what you're talking about, preacher. I have been there. And I know when the job can take place of your family. I know when friends can take place of your family. I know when busyness can take place of your family. And all manner of havoc begins when those things creep in. Those things creep in subtly into our marriages, into our families, and the adversary begins to tear us apart. Pride is getting in the way of our families today, in our marriages, and it's keeping us from being loving and compassionate people towards each other. Lust is getting in the way. And brothers and sisters, I'm simply saying two things. Number one, if you haven't surrendered, like we said, abandoned yourself to God Almighty, surrendered yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that must be first. And when He comes in, He's forgiven us of our past. He's forgiven us of the problems. He's forgiven us of our failures when we ask. When He comes in, brothers and sisters, let Him lead, because He has a better way. He has a better way than society's way. God's way is a good way. God's way is the best way. And so, brothers and sisters, I simply say, please don't let a society, tabloids, TV, MTV, please don't let that shape who you are. Let the living God shape who you are. Let's pray. Father, Your Word says You chasten whom You love. And sometimes I feel like I've been spanked even after preaching. That is, Father, that is not my intent to make people feel bad here. My intent is simply to help them understand You have a plan for our lives that is good. And it's probably different than what society says. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would continue to minister to our hearts today. And where we have gone wrong, Father, please help us to correct, renavigate, make some corrections in our life, ask You for forgiveness, and go wholly forward, abandoned in You, O God. Forgive us, Father. In the church house, forgive us for allowing culture to mold us and dictate who we are. Forgive us, Father, for crying out in anguish and having lots of questions. I have had them too, about our circumstances. Forgive us for that, and help guide and direct us, Father, to where You want us to be. Forgive us, Father, for minimizing Your institutions of family and marriage. Speak to us today, O God. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit, and guide and direct us in the ways of righteousness for Your name's sake. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.